Lovely. Thank you, David. And good evening. And welcome to another Saffron Planet meeting. It's nice to see you all again. And tonight we are looking at, I suppose a little bit out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which talks about being born again to a living hope. And the verse which I'm going to try and quote from memory now, so I may get it wrong, from the NASB anyway, is the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're thinking about this. What does it mean to be born again to a living hope? What is this living hope? What is it? What difference does it make? Why is it living? That sort of question. So let's see where we get to with this. But before we go any further, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, as we've just read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, your great mercy, Father, you've caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you. We praise you. And Father, we pray that tonight, as we think of these things, as we seek for more understanding, we pray, Father, that we would have hearts that would be receptive to learn more, hearts that would be receptive to know more of you and more of what you have done, that we may live in all the fullness of what you have called us into. So, Father, thank you for this time with my brothers and sisters. What a privilege it is for us to meet together. Father, may we, as one body, Lord, seek your truth, seek your face. And Father, we trust you now to speak to us as we come together. We're asking for your wisdom. We're asking in faith, believing that you will, according to the promises of your word. So, Father, we thank you in advance for the wisdom you will give us this evening. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. So, Father, by your Spirit now, guide us, lead us, restrain us when necessary, prompt us when we need to speak. And Father, would you just guide this whole meeting, Lord, to the place of your choosing to fulfill your purposes for the days, for these times, and for these days. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have complete trust, complete confidence in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lovely. Lovely. So, born again to a living hope. What difference does this make? What even is it? What is this hope? We hear this word hope mentioned many times, I'm sure. We say it ourselves, what do we mean? And what difference does it make in our lives? So that's a kind of rough place where we're going. Let's see where we end up. Would anybody like to volunteer to kick us off this evening with some opening thoughts?
Maybe a question, Barry. The question would be, what was in your own mind when you posed the question?
Great. I thought you might ask that, David. Thank you. Well, I suppose where it's from my point of view, what I've been thinking of late is I've been trying to help some people with various things in terms of sort of, I suppose, almost pastoral stuff. And one of the things that I've or the Lord's been speaking to me about is this need for hope. Because I think so often we can can just get so wrapped up in the here and now that we need to see beyond what lies ahead and what's promised in the word and what's sure and certain. But if we just focus too much on the here and now, I think we can lose sight of what's on the horizon. And I've just noticed that whenever you try to instill hope in someone, it seems to change the whole atmosphere. So it's really what I was hoping to do tonight was just for us to discuss this and then just really encourage one another in this hope, because I'm sure we've all got struggles in some form or another. And if we can see beyond them to what's coming, then perhaps it will give us an anchor to hold us through these times. So that's just roughly what was in my head.
That's good, Barry, because essentially, I suppose, without wishing to put words in your mouth, it seems as though you're trying to assist the whole business of endurance, in a sense, because that's what hope serves, really. Hope serves our endurance. And I think, in one sense, the living hope has been defined for us in the very next verse. He describes it as an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. But he also goes on to say that we ourselves are being kept, that we're guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed. And, you know, I have a very good friend who's one of your countrymen, Barry, and he gave me a very hard time one day when I was teaching in Edinburgh Bible College, and I suggested that salvation comes in three parts, and that we are saved and we're being saved and we will be saved. And he really, he was thinking in very traditional terms about salvation being a one-off event, and I seem to be saying something different from that. And I was just simply saying, though, that salvation actually expresses itself in sanctification and eventually in glorification. But it's all salvation. Without the work of salvation, there wouldn't be any further steps to look forward to. And God and his mercy is actually determined that we should be remade in the likeness of his Son. And until that happens, our salvation is still something up ahead, as well as something that's already been done for us. And that's what I think Peter was saying here. Give me a sec, I'm just losing my place. this inheritance is guarded for us, and we are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed. So it seems as though Peter would get into trouble at Edinburgh Bible College as well for suggesting that there's a salvation still to come. This salvation is going to be the completion of sanctification. It's going to be the time when we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. You know, we shall all be changed. It's an exciting prospect. It's a beautiful thought. And I think maybe I want to suggest that a starting point for us tonight might be to just pick up a couple of very obvious points. And sometimes we're so intent to try and find the depths of Scripture that we overlook obvious things that are also very helpful to us. One of them is that we're born again. That's a supernatural occurrence that has happened in each of our lives. It didn't happen by any natural causes. This is something that God has sovereignly done. He just initiated this for us. And so there isn't any one of us who can call ourselves a Christian who hasn't already had a rebirth, a spiritual rebirth. And it literally means that God has snatched us out of sin's orphanage, and given us a rebirth. That means that we're now reorientated. We're orientated away from sin and away from rebellion, and we're given a new nature by this rebirth that orientates us towards God and towards obedience, towards submission. And even if our track record so far isn't all that good, that still doesn't deny the fact that we've been reborn and our orientation has completely changed. And this is something that's sovereignly been done by God. And we can take great encouragement from that. So I think it's helpful to us to realize that we didn't get to be Christians without something supernatural happening. We tend to get bogged down with questions like, do miracles happen? Should everybody be healed? Is there a lack of faith if someone doesn't get healed? We get bogged down with all these questions about the supernatural aspects of Christianity, and we overlook the most obviously glorious fact that we couldn't be Christians at all unless the supernatural were a real reality in our lives, you know? So we started out, we got a supernatural kickstart. And I think we can trust God with all the other supernatural expressions of his power that might be necessary to help us along the way. And bear in mind, too, another obvious thing here is that Peter is writing to people who are actually surprised, and Peter's writing to bring them hope, just as you've been trying to do, Barry, with these folks you've been working with. And so it's a glorious thing that Peter would be able to write to them and say, yeah, I know you're going through it. And this is not, I'm not writing here theoretically. I'm writing from experience because I'm going through the same trials as you. Paul was going through the same trials as the people he was writing to. But really what it comes down to is that Peter's saying, please, draw some strength from the fact that you're not supposed to be surprised by these trials. In fact, you can, in an inverse way, you can be encouraged by these trials. Because if you weren't real in your following of Jesus, and if your faith was somehow or other deficient, you wouldn't be experiencing this kind of trauma. So the trials themselves are part of the encouragement if we only see it. It doesn't make them any less painful, but the trials are part of the encouragement too. So, I mean, God has thought it all through for us, really.
Amen. Thank you, David. Oh, Linda would like to. Linda, go ahead.
Hello. Before the discussion even started, the only thing I could think of was Jeremiah 17, which says in verse 12, I'm going to read verse 12 from the One New Man. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, hope of Israel, Lord. It's Jesus. That's all I want to say.
Thanks, Linda.
That's good.
Elizabeth.
This morning I was looking at Hebrews 11, which says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So that faith and hope very much working together. And then it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. I'm reading from the NIV original. And this is going off track a little bit, but this is really another question, but it says, in the last verse of Hebrews 11, these were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So that's probably for another day. But and then it goes on in 12, talking about throwing off everything that hinders and talking about that God disciplines us because he loves us. And it's for our good, so we can share in his holiness. So, but really, it was that first verse about the faith and the hope from Hebrews 11, 1.
Yes. I think that,
that's really that's quite an aggressive picture of faith when you think in it. It's a kind of holy stubbornness. Really, you dig your heels in and you say, that's what God has said, that's what I'm standing on, and you know, there's no point of negotiation, because it has originated in God and not in wishful thinking. We really can stand firm on it.
Amen. I think you mentioned Hebrews 12 there. Elizabeth, verse 2, which is obviously very well known, but talking about how Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And I think that's speaking into what we've started to think about, is that even Jesus was thinking about, thinking what was ahead, knowing what was promised, knowing what he was going to, what was going to result from what he was doing, that got him through what is obviously the worst thing that has happened to any person, the greatest trial, the greatest struggle that has ever been. And Jesus was able to go through because he was thinking what was lay beyond. And it's, if that's what our master does, then perhaps it's something that we could learn from. The joy that's set before us because of what he has done. And one back in 1 Peter as well, it does go on, and I think David was talking about this, wasn't it? Verse 6, isn't it? 6 and 7, talking about that. He says, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice. That's this idea of the living hope. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. I love the way this is, even now for a little while. And it really is, isn't it? I suppose in the grand scheme of things, it will be, even if it's years, it is a little while. In light of the eternity.
We also need to be aware too that if we do allow ourselves to be distracted by the pressures of living and take our eyes off the hope, there is every likelihood that we'll be disabled by the distraction. That, of course, would be Satan's hope, that we would be distracted and therefore disabled, and we would no longer be a threat to his rule. Interestingly enough, I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis, who said, I'll put this into a chat for you. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Trust C.S. Lewis to hit it on the nail.
Yes, very good. Any other questions or comments or something, anything to share?
The thing with trials, it comes with a territory, doesn't it? So, as you were saying earlier, we should rejoice in them, because if we didn't have any trials, then that's more of a sign that things are not as they ought to be. So we can't always assume, or we can't always say that trials are discipline from the Lord. It's part of the territory. It comes with the territory. Because when we are, I'm not saying that we get it, I mean, I'm speaking personally, never get it perfect, never get it all right. But when we are doing what we can do, then that's when we are a threat to the enemy. And so that's when the trials will come, when things will be made difficult for us so that we can endure. But that's not necessarily discipline for the Lord. That's just where we are trying to make progress with the Lord.
Yes. Yes, I don't think, no, I don't. I wouldn't say all suffering is discipline, certainly not. There's a testing here. It talks about in verse 7. It's a testing of your faith, which it needs to go through the fire in order for it to be tested, like gold tested in the fire. Our faith being more precious than gold would be tested even harder than gold would be if it's more precious. So, yeah, there's a testing element in it. Will we go through it? And you can if you're a, I was going to say you can bet your bottom dollar, not that we bet anything, but you know what I'm saying? Satan wants you to fail a test. He wants you to fail. God wants you to pass. And God has all the resources at his disposal to give you to pass the test. We just need to cling to him. And there can be very dark times in those tests, and that when you're tested. And sometimes people feel that the Lord is, sometimes when they're going through really tough tests, they feel the Lord's not even there. I've heard people say that he just doesn't seem to be speaking. Someone has perhaps wisely said that the teacher is often silent when the pupils are taking a test.
Mm-hmm. Mm. But that's.
Carry on, Rosalind. Carry on.
I was just going to say, without sounding, well, this is going to probably sound disrespectful, but it's 101, isn't it, about sort of being sure that the Lord is always there. He's, if we, you know, truly believe, however feeble our attempts are, then he's going to honor that, and he's for us, not against us. So he's. Mm. Always with us. If we have even a grain of faith, we must surely know that he's always there. And when sometimes I read about people sort of or hear about people doubting or getting angry with God, and I don't want to say that I never will, because I know we can never say never, but surely, you know, what we experience in life is all of the world. So when we just have done with whatever the world has, you know, and we're sort of not, you know, sort of, we're just sort of just waiting for our time to come, really, to sort of go to the next. Then, I've got myself in knots now. So then we can be sure that the Lord is there always. He's never going to, he's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. So once we come to him in true faith, truly believing that he is, you know, the Son of God, and you know, that he's died for our sins, and we've acknowledged that and believed that, then wherever we are in our walk, he's always going to be there with us, as long as, you know, we're doing our bit, sort of keeping sort of short accounts with him, and you know, sort of doing what we can do. I don't know, feel free to challenge me by all means.
I don't think there's anything to challenge there. it's very encouraging. I think the silence of the teacher is an issue that we all need to face, because sometimes God answers a prayer by not answering it. Sometimes he just keeps completely silent on something that we keep crying out to him about. I would I would say that that would be, that could be a problem for me right now, and has been for some years, about a particular issue that I keep bringing to the Lord. But we have to recognize that sometimes something that's a really big issue to us doesn't have the same score on the Lord's list. And that he's very often aiming at something we can't even see. His target is there. It's clearly in sight for him. His aim is unerring. He's going to hit the bullseye, but he's aiming at something we can't see. And sometimes we're concerned about what's happening, and God is more concerned about why things need to happen. And so sometimes we just have to go through the Lord's silence, because that needs to happen for a while. And he'll break the silence when the time's right, you know.
Yes. That's great. That is great. Elizabeth?
I just want to share another verse from James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I think that this perseverance is so important, isn't it, in our walk and in God's purposes. And often we don't see it, you know, but it's necessary to go through it so that we can have that maturity and have that, you know, completeness in the Lord and grow up in him. And we want that for all of us, don't we? We want to do this together. But that perseverance is hard. It's testing our faith, but that's good, because then we're proving we are really being the living hope. You know, we're acting out, you know.
You're right. I like the comment about doing it together. I think this is so important.
Yes.
That, you know, when someone is struggling and going through the fire, you know, it's very easy, isn't it, to start to doubt or whatever. And that's when we have to gather around people. We have to pray. We have to encourage them, remind them of what God has said, remind them what he's doing. And we have to stand with one another. And I think it's so important that we do this together.
Thank you, Barry. I think that's I'm not particularly good at that. Tend to pay attention to messages that come down the line where people are needing prayer, and you try to encourage folks. But when I need encouragement myself, that's about the last thing I think of, is to gather the saints around me. You just tend to try and motor on through, you know. So thank you.
And sometimes, well, it can only be as far as we, if we are sort of as far as it, what is it? As far as it depends on us, isn't it? That's all that we can do, is from our part. That's all that the Lord expects from us.
That's true. It's true. I mean, in many ways, we're standing together and being together and doing the whole business of discipleship together when we meet on a Monday night like this. You know, we're all helping each other as we sit in front of our cameras. There's a connection that we really must learn to value, I think.
Amen. Amen.
It was just something, Ivari, that I'd read. It was, it's not what happens, but how you respond that counts. Every day holds new challenges that will test your love and resolve. You have the power through Christ to make each test an occasion for growth. Life is full of seemingly unpleasant events. Try to handle them in such a way that when when you're old, you will be able to look back and say, I thank God for that experience. It helped me grow And that's how to live wisely and well.
Thanks, Ken.
Yes, that's a good intervention. Thank you, Ken.
Thank you for that. Fiona.
I was just thinking about what David had said about actually asking for help. And sometimes it's worth taking that to the Lord and asking, what is it that stops me going to other people, my brothers and sisters? It might be that you haven't got people to go to. It might be you don't trust people. It might be there's something in you which the Lord wants to deal with. And in taking that to the Lord, that may be what he wants to do at the time, because he's raised something, but wants to change something in you as a person. I think, well, you know.
I'd be surprised if he didn't want to change something in me.
I think we're all in the same boat, David. I think it does help, you know, whenever we get in a circumstance and we think, why didn't I do that? It's worth taking it to the Lord and asking him about learning the lesson and about doing things differently another time, and being attentive to him and saying, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? Rather than, you know, what would I do in this particular circumstance? Because I think we're all guilty of trying to struggle on and do things in our own strength at times, and sometimes just, oh, God will get me through. Well, that isn't always the answer. We need one another, and we're built for relationship. And I think, you know, he wants us to be like that, because Jesus prayed, didn't he, before he went to the cross, about unity. And true unity. And I just think that's what he wants. He wants an intimate relationship with himself, which Jesus had, and also with one another.
I think that's true, Fiona. I mean, that was part of the great success of the early Methodist movement in John Wesley's time. They had these cottage meetings, and they really did work out a sense of mutual accountability to each other, and that was a great strength. That meant that they were giving strength to each other, and they were feeling that sense of mutual accountability. So that had a kind of self-disciplining effect on things as well. So there's no doubt that we need each other, and we need to work out the whole business of unity in much more practical terms. So thank you for that, Fiona.
And I think there's touching on wider issues here. I think the need to be vulnerable, you know, is vital. And I'm talking to myself here. I think particularly men, I think possibly, I don't know, I can't speak on behalf of women, but men probably more than women, I would imagine, have a harder time asking for help. But I think also there's a need for us all. I think there's also a duty of us all to try and create a safe place for someone to be vulnerable with, if that makes sense. You know, are we trustworthy? Are we judgmental? Those sorts of things. I think there's an onus on all of us to make sure that, you know, are we somebody that somebody else could share something with? I think
those are really powerful questions, Barry. And again, I don't want to hog the meeting, but this does speak into me personally tonight. So maybe, I don't know, maybe if I share a wee bit more personally, it might be of some benefit to others as well. Because I think it really, in my case, it would come down to trust issues. Because I came to a conclusion in many ways, not a biblical conclusion, it has to be added, it's more an emotional one, that trust is hard to find, and that vulnerability is overrated, if you get my drift, because before I met Steve and the Foundations Network and we began to build these relationships that we have. I mean, we're beginning to function even on the Zoom platform. We're beginning to function more and more like a family. We listen to each other. We've time for each other. We look out for each other. We pray for each other, and that's great. And it's good to see that happening. But I've had many occasions in the past where I've really been quite vulnerable with people that I had come to trust over the years, and the trust was violated on several crucial occasions. Some people sadly tend not to be the ones that you've just described, Barry, the folks that are safe to talk to. They treat information as power. And so you can find yourself wishing you hadn't been quite so vulnerable with some people. So at the end of the day, it's a matter of obedience to the Lord that we confess our faults to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. That's a matter of obedience, and we can't dodge that. But on the other hand, we have an obligation to each other to be the kind of people to whom we can confess without fear that somehow or other it's going to bite us in the tail, you know?
Amen.
So there we go. That's my personal tuppence worth tonight. It's a bit less theoretical than usual, but I wonder if that speaks into anyone else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Linda.
It does, because I believe relationships are about dealing with every single misunderstanding as soon as it arises, in order to keep, like with the Lord, keep short account and, you know, make sure that we're understanding each other, because that's where the judgments come from. Mm-hmm. Because they're not meant to be judgments, but somebody makes an opinion out of something that isn't even true, in my experience, all the time. And it's happened more than once for me as well. So it's hard to trust if you don't know that somebody's going to be equally willing to take on and try and find out what you're really thinking rather than presume it.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense, because that's where the, you know, it takes a lot of time. But it, I believe that's what the Lord with his disciples would have known them intimately, and him, because they've walked together, they've lived together. They're not sort of just coming together once a week or once a month or once a whatever it is. It's a genuine, you know, really walking with what's going on in your head, what's going on in your head. And it's difficult, I think. But there we go. When it happens, it's wonderful. But I think it is very hard.
Thanks, Linda.
Thank you.
Elizabeth.
I think the Jewish culture is very different from our culture generally, in terms of relationships, you know, how close they are as families, and how they say what they think. And I mean, I may be wrong, but that's just my observation, that the Jews, you know, they're more close physically as well, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Paul, and a lot of Paul's teaching, you can tell his heart is for everyone to grow together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his heart, he longs for them like a father figure. He wants them to grow. And and I think that we really struggle in this nation I think we were at a disadvantage because we have this stiff upper lip, you know, and repression, you know, we're quite repressed. We often don't say what we think, you know, we're proud, we, the Jews are proud and stubborn, but somehow they sort it out. They clash, you know, they'll still get it out, you know, they'll deal with it. But I think we are at a disadvantage, and I think we need to learn to do this kingdom living better, the Hebrew roots that Steve's encouraging us to learn more about that. And just take some steps, the small steps that we can individually to do that, to be more, it's good to talk about it, to be more aware and to give ourselves permission to do it, I think. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's just some thoughts.
I think you're absolutely right, Elizabeth, but again, we can only do our part in dealing with anything that might arise biblically, i.e. going sensitively, individually, discreetly. But if that's not reciprocated, then, you know, you need two hands to clap, don't you? So I think sometimes things are not resolved when they might have been because of a reluctance in either party, where there's not a readiness to and this is not about it's not at all about I know that there is combat. I've discovered, you know, there's a lot of combat within the body of Christ, but I don't know, I mean, I've never sort of experienced that before, and for me it's not about combat, it's not about I don't want to use the combative language, but you know, it's all about just sensitively trying to see another, or, you know, point of view, and then perhaps gently offering, you know, sort of our side of things, and then trying to, you know, to discuss that sensitively. It doesn't need to be about, it shouldn't, to my mind, I don't think there's ever anything where it should be combative, because that's surely of the enemy, it's not of God. So the only way that we would do it is to be sort of, you know, a bit sort of sensitive and gentle about these things when we're discussing things with one another. I'm probably not making any sense again, but anyway.
Yeah, well, I think a lot of this is coming down to, for me, love. And 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And there's a few things that come out of this verse for me. First of all, fervently love, that's our aim, fervently love one another, not just love one another, but fervently love one another. What does that look like? But before that, before you jump to that part, it's talking about the purification of our souls. You know, can we truly love? Can we love fervently if we're still thinking a lot about ourselves? You know, the whole aspect of love for me is about others, and therefore, you know, if we're still very much focused on our own self, and no matter whatever that looks like, different aspects of that, but if we're very selfish still, can we fervently love one another? Can we make time for one another? Can we sit down and listen? Can we pour ourselves out and support one another? Because some people's trials will take a lot of support. It will take a lot of time to really support some people through various things. And are we willing to pay that cost? And it's a challenge. I'm talking to myself here, yeah. You know, challenging myself. Are we really willing to take and pay that cost that could really help our brother or sister through some major major trial.
But the thing is, Barry, do you not think that very often, or most of the time, it's not about, you know, issues to do with ourselves? It might come across that way, but it's to do with the you know, what it says in the Bible. So if someone's telling us and sort of, quoting scriptures to us, then, you know, the scripture stands for all of us, doesn't it? So again, you know, I'm very difficult to, you know, to sort of, I don't know, to get to the bottom of all of this, but for me, it's not
about ourselves.
It's about script, you know, the biblical, the scriptures that are being,
I think, Roz, the scriptures are the sword of the spirit, but in the hands of some believers, they're more like an assassin's knife. People can just come at you with scriptures and try to pull you down with them and whatever. So it's the spirit speaks through the word, not as other people are trying to sort of say, you've got to be like this, you've got to be like that, you've got to be like the other. You know, that's listening to the spirit and doing it from love. But Barry, you asked, what does this fervent love look like? It looks like the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, we have to go to the cross. The old man has to go to the cross. It's the only way you can truly love others. And I'm afraid, speaking for myself, most of us love ourselves, you know, in that sense. You know, it's a very, very difficult, very, very hard discipline. But it comes from being born again. We have got this new life. In our verse, the verb begotten is in the aorist tense, the technical. It's in the point tense. It happened at one point in the past. It's a foundation on which everything else is built. And it's parallel to the resurrection of Christ. Well, that's what Paul does, doesn't he? Romans 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with Christ. And we are raised to new life with Christ. I mean, that's death to the old nature entirely, that the cross has only one objective, and that is to kill the person hanging on it. So getting to that point, in the meantime, I'm sure none of us have got to that point. otherwise, we'd be in heaven, wouldn't we? Because when that work is complete, we will be with Jesus. But we have to work with where we are. And what I love about this verse is the progression in the verse. I hope I'm not taking us back to a different topic, but he's begotten us again into a living hope. That's a directional preposition. We're moving forwards into this living hope, which is founded on the resurrection of Christ. And look at Peter himself, what the resurrection of Christ did for him. The resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit took him from, I'll never defend you, I'll never deny you, to cursing himself, you know, to standing up on Pentecost. You know, that's the sort of transformation that this is to bring. And without that, we can't minister to one another. We need that transforming power. But as you said earlier, it's not God's done that, but we've got to cooperate with that. You know, we've got to submit to God, put ourselves under his mighty hand. So that he can then use us in all the ways that Barry has been talking about.
Mm.
Our preacher yesterday morning actually was talking about, from James chapter 5, about walls, how we build walls. Walls we build between us, which breaks the unity that we've been speaking about, the harmony. We build walls around us coming out of hurt or disappointment or pain or rejection. I'll never let that happen to me again. Sometimes we could curse ourselves in quotes by saying, I'm never going to get into that place again. You know, got to that point where you've got to go to that place again because something in you has got to be broken. And then there are walls within us. All those pains and hurts that we've suffered in the past become walls within us, and we end up with divided loyalty. As the psalm says, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. So all these walls cause all the problems that we've been discussing this evening.
Mm-hmm.
What's the answer to that? Well, we've got to repent of them. We've got to renounce them and replace them. We're now thinking we need to replace these lies of the enemy ultimately with the truth of God.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Fiona, thanks, David, for that. It's wonderful. Thank you.
just wanted to say, and I think David may have said it, but that we're a progressive work. And subsequently, we can feel condemned if we go through the same trial all the time, or not all the time, but over a few times, and we can think we're never getting anywhere. And yet, the purpose of the Lord's work in us is to make him make us like his son. And looking at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit is something that takes time to grow. But it does say in Galatians 5:22, having looked at the flesh and what that is, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is nothing in the Torah against such as these. But those who belong to Messiah Yeshua did crucify their flesh with the passions and with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then we walk, directing our lives by the Spirit. We should not become boastful, neither provoking one another, nor envying one another. And I think we're a work in progress, and there is fruit in each of our lives. And it's looking at the fruit that God is doing in that, because some people may be more patient than others. Others might be more long-suffering or self-controlled. Others might be more loving. Others might have more joy. But it's everything that God is working in us. And he does it in different ways at different times and at different levels. And like David, you were saying, I've lost my train of thought now. I can't remember what I was going to say, but it's suddenly came and went again. I'm sorry. So
no problem. Perhaps it'll come back later.
It may, but it's sort of come and gone. And I just think, I don't mean now, but it came and went a couple of times before. And I'm thinking maybe it's not right because I can't grasp it. It's there. And then all of a sudden it's not. And I can't get hold of it to express it. So I will leave it. But I do think we're all God's workmanship. And, there is a hope in us. And that's the hope of glory, yes. And I think it's right that we often don't look at the finishing line. We're often caught up with the race itself. And it is hard at times to know what lies before us.
Yeah.
And if all we can see on our path is trouble and strife, then it's even harder. And sometimes it needs our brothers and sisters to come alongside us and to help us look up rather than at our circumstances and how we are wading through them, if you like. Mm. Because we all go through those, don't we? And sometimes when God seems silent, I think it's about going forward with what we already know and what we believe. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't want us to go down the wrong way. Mm-hmm. And he will say to us, no, this is the way, walk in it. Mm-hmm. He will prompt us. So sometimes if we're not sure about things and things are difficult, all we can do is hold on to what we have and trust that we will get to the end of it, but always looking to the author and perfecter of our faith.
Amen. Amen. It just reminds me of when Jesus was on the cross, crying out at the end of those, just before he died, Father, well, why have you forsaken me? And I think even there, there's a glimpse of almost disorientation. And yet Christ, you know, if he felt forsaken and perhaps a bit disorientated by the whole experience, he still knew what his father had said back in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he stayed doing what he was doing. And I think that's very important. We, you know, when we don't necessarily sense his presence or him speaking or close, that we continue, as you said, Fiona, in what we know to be true. And it's a test, isn't it? It's a test of will we carry on? Or will we abandon?
Because encouragement can actually mean strengthening, can't it? It's not just about having a bit of good news and giving you hope. It's about strengthening what we have. And that can be tough.
Mm.
Can I just say, Barry, perish the thought. Abandonment is not an option. No matter how tough things get, never think about the word abandonment.
Oh, amen. No, I know. I'm just saying it's an option for some. And there have been some who have made shipwreck of their faith, as the Bible talks about. Which sounds like there was a storm and their anchor didn't hold and therefore the ship was wrecked.
That's why our anchor must be in the right place. And if it's in Christ, then abandonment wouldn't be an option.
Hmm. The old boys' brigade hymn, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? All about hope. Sorry, we've got people queuing up. Elizabeth, off you go.
I just wanted to come back to what you said a while ago, Barry,
okay,
about love, because I've got a prayer partner and we pray a lot and we both want to be changed, you know, and the Lord's been speaking to us both about love individually, and then when we come together we talk about it. And the Lord's been showing me what it more is to love, which is really having his love and getting rid of the stuff in our own hearts and minds, you know, that we judge people. We get offended by what they say, and that puts a barrier to God's love. So we're actually not often really loving people because of our own sin. And I think love is so important because it's so healing for people, and so many people need to know God's love. And so many years I feel myself, you know, I've been a barrier to his love because of my own stuff. Yeah. But praise God, he's showing me, and I just feel that I want to love so much more. I want to have his love, you know. So I just wanted to share that.
Thanks a lot. Yeah. I think also when people are going through trials, sometimes I think it's easy to think, I don't know what to say to them, or I don't know how to encourage them, but you know, I think from experience, it's if someone even just shows up, don't even have to say anything, that can be an encouragement in itself, that someone is just thinking about you and has made time for you and has just wants to be there, you know. So I would encourage us all, me included, to, you know, don't worry about what you will say or how you will encourage God. If there's words to be said, the Lord will, if we trust him, the Lord will give us the words to say. But if we don't need to say anything, if we just show up, that can be enough, or certainly a start that will really encourage that person. Linda.
I just wanted to say a yes because of Job, because all these people showed up and taught stuff that didn't encourage him at all.
Yeah.
So I just want to agree, because sometimes there isn't anything that needs saying. Because there isn't, you know, unless you really, really, well, I'm not saying, I mean, every time, but it is, you know, it is being with, is part of knowing that somebody's walking alongside you. They don't have to speak.
Yeah.
Do they? I mean, Jesus walked alongside the people that had met on Emmaus Road and they didn't even know he was there, but he was there. And then he revealed himself and they were in a real turmoil, thinking, you know, all sorts of things had gone wrong. But there we go.
Yeah, I think Job's comforters, was it for a week they didn't say anything or something along those lines, and then they opened their mouth and things went a bit downhill from there. So encourage, just to encourage us all, we can just be there alongside someone. Nigel.
I always call that the Job's Comforter's greatest hits, their first week.
Any other comments?
Well, it's just the Holy Spirit is the comforter, isn't he? So if we're led by the Spirit, hopefully that'll naturally lead on to whatever God wants to do, whether it's just to be alongside or whether it's to speak a word or
Amen.
Comfort brings us back to encourage, because although we might think of comfort as being a soft blanket and a pillow, the word is com, Latin with, fort, strength. It is to bring strength, to encourage is to bring courage. So the Holy Spirit is comforter, is not just to make us have nice, warm, fuzzy feelings, but to bring us the strength to live in the way that he wants us to live.
Amen. Thanks, David. Fiona.
I think whenever we go to anyone, we need to make absolutely certain it's the Lord's leading, because we can get into such difficulties. We can overcommit ourselves when God might be wanting us to do something else. And I think we have to be very careful that we are not led just by sentiment. It's very much being led by the Spirit. And whilst we can have empathy with someone or feel sympathy for someone, it may not be our role, and it's always worth checking it out with the Lord first. Am I the one to go? And if we have that leading, then we go at his timing and in his way, and he will give us what we need to say. But I think sometimes we can rush in because we have good intentions, and that can be quite destructive if we're not careful. So I do think we should be led, even in, you know, whether it be a large thing like that or whether it be something else. I mean, I know we're called to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters, but sometimes we may be robbing someone else of a blessing because we rush in and do the work that God has called them to do and wants to teach them in a situation. So I just throw that into the melting pot, that we do need to be sensitive first and foremost to the Lord's leading and not get too carried away. And if God's already given us responsibilities, you know, and commitments to a number of things, then we have to be careful that we don't drop those, because we could be rebelling against him out of a feeling for someone. And Satan can mislead us and distract us. So I'll just throw that in.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Just actually, I'm just going to share a bit more about 1 Peter. So further down in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this grace? We've only got a few minutes left, but does anyone have any insight or wisdom about what this grace is that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ?
I mean, it's only a thought, but sometimes it's, for me, it's that God unpacks the scripture and speaks directly into my heart with encouragement. So I don't know if that's what it means, but that's what happens to me quite often. Even this morning, I was looking at that film that Steve put, or somebody put on the, about I mean, what it's called, something about the principalities and powers or something. I don't know who puts the things on the Salt Shakers email. And the verse that that they quoted was, now is the prince of this world, something or other. And I was like, and showing how Jesus knew what he was doing, Satan didn't. But, you know, right from then, the prince of this world is dealt with, it says, or something like that. And then he talked about, and it was so encouraging. I was just so encouraged by how it was dealt with and the place, you know, it's Banias, which was all where that's a bit detailed to go in now, but it's halfway through that film, if you don't want to watch all of it. But I was just so encouraged this morning because it's like the Lord saying, you know, this stuff is going to end to me, this battle with the principalities and powers that you're in all the time, you know, it's going to end because he's already dealt with them. And he knows exactly what he was doing, knew exactly where he was doing it, which place he had to go, you know, because it all meant something in terms of the history, but I won't go into that. And it's just those things that keep on feeding me and giving me hope. And it's not usually people, I have to be real here. Sometimes it is, sometimes he uses people, but at the moment it's very much himself doing it because he knows what we each need. And sometimes stepping back from trying to get it from, I don't know, from even the body of Christ is a time thing. And then we'll be able to give it because we've got it at the right time, probably, hopefully, even to the world. I don't know where I'm going to give it, but that's what's happening to me. It's not, if the relationships are jolly hard, really hard, but the actual feeding and the grace of God feeding me is constant. You know, just when I'm not expecting, he gives me something else to encourage me. And that's the honest truth. So I'm just giving you that because anybody can have that if we are ready to read, you know, not read, but ready to get it from him. The fountain of living waters.
Thanks, Linda.
I totally agree, Linda. That's mainly how I get everything. It's just him and me with the word, sitting down, talking. And then it's nice to be able to share it with others. I think Jesus himself is grace. You know, I think he is grace. And the more we are like him, we'll have that grace.
I think Peter has got something more in mind here, though. Yes, that's all true, what you've said, and it's wonderful, and God's grace in our lives. But Peter is, he's got his telescope out. He's fixed on the horizon. He's looking at where this is all going, where it's going to head up. I mean, look at it in verse 4. It's about the inheritance which is reserved in heaven. Then we're kept by faith in verse 5, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not the last times. It's the last time. He's got his eye on the day that Jesus Christ comes back. So verse 7, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So here he's talking about the grace to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's got his eye fixed on that. And for me, the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ is being like Jesus. 1 John 3:3, when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this is transforming us now, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we gaze on the Lord's glory, we are being transformed from one measure of glory to another measure of glory, as by the Lord, the Spirit. This is going on now, but then it will be complete. And I think that grace for me, as someone just said, grace is Jesus himself. And I think you said that, Elizabeth, didn't you? And the grace that we're going to be receiving at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world, is that we're going to be like him. And I can't think of anything more wonderful than that.
Hallelujah. Thank you, David. And what a hope that is through trials, isn't it? That one day the world, the creation, us, will be completely perfect. I know you might find that hard to believe for me, but it's based on the word of God. So you have to believe it.
Yeah.
And what, you know, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. What a hope that is for whatever we go through. You know, one day, everything in us that hinders us and causes us to be sorrowful or to cause sorrow to others will be gone. This is the hope we need to fix ourselves on completely. Keep reminding us day by day there's a purpose, there's a plan in all of this, and it's those who endure to the end. And that keeps us going, keeps us trusting, keeps us crying out to the Lord, keeps us repenting, keeps us whatever it needs to be for us to keep going. And this is why it's so important for us all, because we all want to be there. We all want to go across that finish line together. We all want each other to be there. So we therefore strengthen one another. If someone's flailing, we get ducked down behind them. We lift them up. We carry them forward because we all want to be there. I hope that is.
Yeah. I've been studying quite a lot about the martyrs, reading about the martyrs, particularly in this country, and the grace that's given them before they die. You know, they're given such grace before they die. It's amazing. Their testimonies, their stories are incredible because the deaths that they endured were so horrendous. The pain, the physical pain, was so horrendous. But they were given this, like Stephen was given grace, I believe, absolute grace.
Absolutely.
And the martyrs, I mean, I'm interested in history anyway, but I've just been looking at the stories of the martyrs. And I do believe we are given grace in our time of need. You know, we are given that grace to endure things. Yeah.
Grace. Hallelujah. Well, I, if anyone else wants to make any more comments, now is the time. If not, I'd like us now to pray together and just to give thanks first and foremost for the hope that we have. It's sure, it's certain, it's fixed. God the Father has set the date. And we simply trust him to bring it to pass at the right time, in the fullness of time. And for now, we have to endure. We trust him to help us. We've got all of heaven's resources at our disposal. If we trust him, we can endure to the end. We help one another. We support one another. We get alongside one another and do what we can to make sure as many of us receive that grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Does anybody remember that incident I've just discovered it was the Barcelona Olympics, where the runner collapsed very shortly before the finishing line, and his father ran out onto the pitch, onto the track. And I mean, if you want, I've got a 3-minute video of it here, but I don't know if you want to watch that. But that's the
go on through.
Hopefully it will work. I've only just thrown it up, so let's see if this will work. Share sound. I've not watched the video. I just found it. So seeing as we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses.
Amen. Amen. So let's give thanks to our Father, who will enable us to see it through to the end. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the revelation or the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Father, we give you all the glory and praise. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who endured the cross and despised its shame. And Father, we pray that, Lord, as we suffer and face trials, testing trials of our own, Lord, Father, we pray that we would trust you through them, even when we don't understand. That we would trust that you're a good Father, that these trials, these sufferings, Lord, are for your good purpose. And Father, when we see others suffering, Lord, may we fervently love them with all of our heart. Lord, may we be found alongside others. Lord, helping them, bearing each other's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Lord Jesus, help us to not just think of our own walk with you, but to be sensitive to those around us and to those who are struggling, Lord. May we pray for them. May we practically support them in any way, Lord, that you desire us to. And Father, may we be willing to love fervently from the heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh Lord, we thank you that you've called us, Lord. Lord, it's you that's called us. And Lord, you promised to keep us. Lord, I pray for each and every one who's going through their trials, Lord. Lord, you've promised that you will keep them, Lord, that you'll keep us all. And Lord, you've promised to equip us for every good work. Lord, help us to see the bigger picture apart from whatever it is that each of us is going through or will go through. And strengthen our faith, Lord, that whatever might come somewhere down the line, give us the strength, Lord, to stand, to keep standing, and to represent you well. until the time when we meet you, Lord. And we trust you and we love you. We praise you. We lift your name, Lord, above, because it is the name above every name. Oh, Lord, help us not to be complacent in terms of thinking that we would always stand with you, Lord, because, Lord, we can never be sure of what we might face. But, Lord, we do trust you, Lord, that all of your promises, we trust that you will keep us. And, Lord, we just pray for our faith, Lord, for each and every one, Lord. I pray for us that you'll build our faith and strengthen it, Lord. We pray all of these things for your glory alone. And in your precious name, amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray that you'd remind us of how much you love us.
Mm.
And that we would open our hearts to receive your love and open our hearts to others, to love them, Lord, in a very deep way that comes from you.
Mm.
And to lay down our own preconceptions, everything, Lord, that might get in the way, our judgments, but just to learn to love them, Lord, for who they are, because you love them. And you understand their needs and pain, and only you really understand. So, Lord, we need your spirit to teach us and to be led by your spirit in this. For these precious children, Lord. But first of all, we need to know, have such a foundation of your love, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, I thank you that our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away. Father, in this world, everything perishes. Everything can become defiled. Things fade away. But thank you, Father, for the word, your living and abiding word of God, which tells us that our inheritance will never fade away. That perfection, Father, which is coming, will never be tarnished. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Father, righteousness will be the order of the day. Father, we will see you face to face when you come and tabernacle in the new heavens and the new earth, Father. Tabernacle amongst your people. What a glorious day. Father, may we fix our hope completely on what lies ahead and give us the grace and the faith, Father, to endure. Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think we're coming to a close. Thank you, everyone, for your participation, comments. I've been encouraged. Thank you, Lord. And I just trust that some of you have been encouraged too. And we just pray that as in these days, we will fix our hope completely, the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. And I don't think we think about that too well. Maybe perhaps it's just me. Maybe we don't think about that enough. He's returning, our King. Hallelujah. So until next time, folks, shalom. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here again next week, same time, same place.
Shalom.